And say thanks for taking the time to join us for our study this morning. We're going to continue in the book of Galatians here, and we are in chapter number 6. We started chapter 6 last week, and we're getting down, of course, to finishing the book. We should be done here in a few more weeks. Not that we're in any hurry or anything, but it'll be a few weeks, and we'll be able to wrap up this particular book. I've really enjoyed the studies myself, just in these preparations, and I trust that they've been helpful for you as well. So if you'll pick up in your Bibles, Galatians chapter number 6, start with me at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Let's have a word of prayer as we get going here this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a few minutes this morning in your word and have our minds renewed by what's really going on in this world. Have our hearts and our inner man strengthened by your word and equipping us to go out and live in the details of life in the light of who we are in Christ and with the wisdom of your word. So we pray for insight. We do pray for understanding, that we would see and appreciate how it is that we are privileged to apply these verses to life, to other believers and to ourselves. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we did start Galatians chapter 6 last time. I think we spent about maybe a half amount of the time in there. So we covered verse 1 fairly thoroughly, but I do want to spend a few minutes kind of reviewing it because I think it's always helpful to go back and refresh our minds in terms of our study here and where we're at, what we're doing. It's important to remember that up to this point, especially coming from chapter number 5 into this chapter, the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter number 5 wrote about this issue of the difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit, the works of the flesh as compared to the fruit of the Spirit. And he instructed us as to how you actually do that, what that means to walk in the Spirit and therefore live in the Spirit. I love the way he says it at the end of chapter 5, verse 25. I mean, the logic, the reasoning is just makes so much sense here. He says at chapter 5, verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, well, let us also walk in the Spirit. If the realm in which we live is life in Christ Jesus, that's the realm in, not only in which our identity is, but that is the realm in which we live our identity. It is the reality of life in Christ Jesus. So if we live in the Spirit, if that's the realm in which we live, well, then that's the realm that we should walk. See how simple that is? Then let us also walk in the Spirit. It doesn't make any sense for us to have life in Christ and then for us to go and live in the flesh. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ to live like we're still in Adam. It happens. It just doesn't make any sense, right? It's something that we all struggle with. But it's actually a denial of the reality of who we are in Christ, you know. So his logic and his reasoning is wonderful. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, okay? All right, so now, after the Apostle Paul has explained to the Galatians and written to the Galatians detail after detail after detail how it is that we're not under the law. You don't stop sin by putting the believer under the law. You don't facilitate spiritual growth and maturity by dealing with someone on the basis of the law. Instead, you do it by living under grace. Well, now what he does here in chapter number 6, he says, okay, guys, if there is someone overtaken in a fault. See how he says chapter 6, verse 1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, so here you got a brother or sister that is overtaken in a fault. And the easy thing to do is to put that brother or sister under the law. But it isn't the right thing to do. The easy thing, and the thing that really takes no personal attention, it takes no real energy and effort and commitment of the heart to the heart of that other person is just to put that person under the law, saying, you know what, you better start performing, you need to get under the law, or else, you better stop sinning, or else. See, that really doesn't take much thought or prayer or really personal involvement of your heart with that other person's heart. It doesn't really take much time just to say, you know what, stop sinning, or else God's going to get you, kind of a thing. Or you're going to get kicked out of the church, or I'm going to go tell the pastor. Or that really doesn't take... when Paul says over at chapter 5, verse 6, the last part of verse 6, he says, faith worketh by love. And in the last part of verse 13, by love serve. You put somebody under the law, that doesn't take any real love. It doesn't take that personal, thoughtful prayer time that you have for that person who's overtaken in a fault, and then the willingness to go outside of your comfort zone and go and speak with that brother. See that? So what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here is that, you know what? Okay, we're not under the law, but here you do have a brother that's overtaken in a fault. Don't put him under the law. Instead, here's how to deal with the issue. Here is how to truly help that brother come to the place where instead of his spiritual growth being hindered, where it can be facilitated, where it can be, as it says, restored. Okay? So that's what he's doing now here in these first several verses of chapter number 6. Because the fact is, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all will still struggle with sin, with challenges, with various different issues. So the solution isn't to go put each other under the law, either ourselves or someone else. Rather, it is to deal with ourselves and with someone else based upon these exact instructions here. All right? You can see every one of these verses, verses 1 down to verse 5, every one of these verses is an application of how grace is designed to work in the life of a believer, whether it is us individually dealing with our own self, or whether it is a willingness that we would have, that we would allow ourselves to be used to reach out to others. You might be asking, John, what do you mean by that? Well, watch verse 1. Okay, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, there's that other brother or sister in Christ. Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. See how it also involves me, or the one who is spiritual. It involves not just that other brother, but it involves the brother that is spiritual that's going to go help him out. Then verse 2 involves both. Bear ye one another's burden. See that? Not only does that brother who is spiritual that's going to go help someone else out, he's got to bear his burdens, as it talks about in verse 5, but he's got to go and bear that other person's burdens and help him. We'll come back to that momentarily. And then you can see the danger at verse 3, 4, if a man think himself to be something, whether it is that brother in sin or the brother who's going to go help that brother in sin, this is getting confusing, isn't it? Anyway, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he just deceives himself. See how this takes thought process and everyone involved? But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. See, there's that personal accountability, myself before the Lord under grace. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. See that? So these passages here, really, they deal with each of us, wherever we are in our conduct, in our walk, in our burdens of this life. Okay? So Paul's point here is to really explain to the Galatians that how it is that grace works in these areas of life where a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault. Legalism would just tell that brother or sister that, you know what, get it right, stop sinning or else. That's what legalism would do. Grace takes thought. It takes prayer. It takes patience. It takes involvement. It takes a willingness to go outside of your comfort and contact that brother and go sit down with him or her and seek to restore them. So you can see grace has life. It demands life involvement. It demands communication. It demands the involvement of the heart is what it takes here. Okay, all right. So look at some of the other details, and this again is a little bit of review from last time. But he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you can tell the guy obviously is he's overtaken. I mean, his fault now is he gave himself to it. It's interesting. The fault is not the fault of the fault. The fault is the man's fault. He or she gave himself to this thing, and now it's consumed them. Okay, he says, "Ye which are spiritual." Someone who is spiritual is the guy who recognizes that in order to, it's the individual who recognizes what it means to walk in the spiritual. It says, ye which are spiritual. It doesn't say ye which are carnal or ye which are religious or ye which are legalistic. Ye which are spiritual. The spiritual-minded individual is one who has an understanding and an appreciation of what it means to walk in the Spirit and how that works, how to deal with that person on the basis of grace. That was all that whole section at the end of chapter number 5. So ye which are spiritual, that one who understands to walk in the Spirit and what that means to live under grace, how to have the fruit of the Spirit produced by trusting God's Word. He says, ye which are spiritual, watch this, you're supposed to restore such an one. Not supposed to destroy such a one. Not supposed to condemn such a one. Not supposed to beat up such a one. You're supposed to restore such an one. And we used the illustration last time that if you've ever seen or know someone who is into restoring old cars or restoring old, 18th century homes, it's amazing the time, the energy, the money, the research, just the commitment, the personal involvement in painstakingly seeking to restore that car back to its pristine condition, or to restore that home that was built, say, in 1890, just as an example, and it's got a lot of damage, a lot of things that need to be done to it, but boy, they put the time, the energy, the money, the effort, the research, the investigation, everything involved, to bring it back to the place where it was designed to be. And so too, he says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, tempted to respond. In other words, you go to that brother who's overtaken in the fault, and naturally the first response of the flesh is always to defend itself. See that? And justify its actions. Well, so the brother who's going to go and help that other brother has got to be aware of his own flesh, because maybe his own flesh will respond in the same negative way. So he's got to go there with the real attitude, an attitude of meekness, saying, no, this isn't about me, it's not about my flesh, it's about who we are in Christ. And so I'm going to go to this brother, seek to help him, and so forth. By the way, something that we maybe don't think about from this verse is that if you if I am the brother overtaken in a fault, and a brother comes to me, a brother, two or three of the elders or brothers come to me seeking to help me, I mean, what is my response to be? Well, the natural response of the flesh is going to be that I'm going to seek to justify or my actions or defend myself, instead of saying, wow, these are some brothers that really care about me, and they're trying to apply grace to this situation, and they really want to help me. They want to restore me. That should touch my heart. That should impact my heart, and that is exactly what it's designed to do. So my response, if I'm the one who's overtaken in the fall, I've got a responsibility here as well to realize that, wow, these people are there. It's got to be uncomfortable for them. They prayed for me. They thought about this situation. They cared enough about me to really come and help me out on this. Wow, this is pretty nice that they're willing to do this. So I can respond by grace as well. And that's exactly how it's supposed to work. Is that it's designed to affect heart to heart. The brother who has come, the brother who is spiritual, his heart is involved now. It's committed now because he's putting it out there. It may get whacked by the other brother who's overtaken in the fault, and he might say, get out of my house. Who said you could come and talk to me about this? This is none of your business. And those kind of things hurt, so you put your heart out there. But on the other hand, that brother who's overtaken in the fault, if we in gentleness and meekness and tender care, then it really does allow that other person to say, yeah, you know what, I really do need some help here. I'm really having a hard time with this. And I'm embarrassed to even talk about it. I wasn't sure how to deal with that. I didn't know what to do. It was just, you know. And so all of a sudden now you've got heart to heart. You've got grace to grace. You've got life happening. You've got by love serve one another. So this is a really, really cool passage here. And so what happens when he says at verse, when he says back at verse 1, he says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, a real willingness to remember that it's not about me or you, it's about the truth of God's word and who we are in Christ, and making that the issue. It's not a blame issue, it's not a condemning issue, it's a genuine issue to try to help." He says at verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." When that brother who is spiritual goes to the other brother, that's what he's doing. He is bearing that brother's burdens with him. He's seeking to help him through the burden of being overtaken in the fault and the burden of all that that means. I mean, you got to think about it. And I know you do. I know you do. I know you realize it. When a believer, especially one who has maybe knows some sound doctrine, and they've been overtaken in a fault and everything, they do struggle with guilt. They feel shame. They do. And no matter how much they just kind of justify and excuse it, there still is that sense, that conscience, no matter how seared the conscience gets, and it can and does get seared, there still is that feeling of guilt and shame and failure and worthlessness. And then what's the use? Why go on? So just they just give in. So it's a real struggle. It's a real burden that they carry as well. If you've ever struggled with sin, and every believer has at some point about some things, then you can understand that. You can understand and relate to that sense of just that you failed, and you feel like you let the Lord down, and you feel like that all that you've learned and studied and you rejoiced in, you feel like, well, you're just worthless. And it's a real burden. So what happens is that you want to go to that brother or sister in Christ and say, listen, remember, it isn't about you. It's not about your flesh. You and I, we are worthless in and of ourselves. But what gave value to me and you is that Christ shed his blood for me and you. Therefore, let's not condemn ourselves. Condemning ourselves doesn't accomplish anything. Going around with false guilt doesn't accomplish anything. Going around feeling like, oh, woe is me. That's just more serving of the flesh. Let's not go there. It doesn't solve. God isn't condemning you. God isn't saying, well, you're just worthless. God isn't saying, why did I ever in the world think about saving you? That's just the flesh that tells us those things. So we want to help that brother or sister in Christ to realize, no, don't condemn yourself. There is no victory in self-condemnation. There is no victory in dealing with all those thoughts of worthlessness and those thoughts of discouragement and depression that we bring upon ourselves when we condemn ourselves. There's just no victory there at all. That's just more works of the flesh. But it is a burden that person carries. And so one of the ways to help bear the burden is to go and talk with that individual, talk them through these things and help them see that, wait a minute. Look at who we are in Christ. God says we are accepted in the Beloved. Our acceptance is in Christ. It's not in ourselves, nor is it in our conduct, nor is it in our failures. That's living under the law is you know, that's that system that our acceptance is based upon our performance or our failures. You see, that's the law, but that's not where we are. In fact, you're right here in Galatians chapter 6, the very next book is Ephesians. Look at what he says. Chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved." See, our acceptance in the Beloved is in God's grace, not in our performance. Therefore, our performance can never destroy our acceptance. Therefore, since our acceptance is in his grace, then our acceptance can never be thwarted. It can never be altered by our performance or lack of performance. Our acceptance is in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ, the one in whom God is well pleased. Remember, he said, "Thou art my Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." Remember that? So in Christ, God has accepted us. In Christ, we are well-pleasing to the Father. Not because our conduct is always well-pleasing, it's just that who we are in Christ. And that will give us, that will equip us to realize, that will set us free from that false guilt, that false condemnation, that false, frankly, oftentimes just self-pity parties. And to realize that, wait, God has already accepted us in Christ. Not only that, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So no matter what sin it is, no matter what it is, you go back to that verse right there and say, wait a minute, God has already forgiven me of that. Therefore, I don't need to carry that. God has already forgiven me for that when Christ shed his blood at the cross of Calvary. God has dealt completely and thoroughly with that sin. And he's forgiven me according to how rich he is in his grace. So that brother or sister that's overtaken in the fault, or if you're ever overtaken in the fault, the way to get out of it, the way to have victory over it, it starts with the thinking process. It starts with going back to an awareness and a belief of the verses that tell us who we are in Christ. And willingness to believe those verses and to say, okay, this is true. God says he's forgiven me of all of my sins, even this sin right now that I've given myself over to. God has forgiven me of that. Therefore, I don't need to have this false guilt. Therefore, I can truly say no to that sin, that you are not running my life. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to walk in the identity that I have in Christ. It absolutely is a thought. You got to think through the verses. Sometimes you just got to yell at yourself. I'm telling you. Sometimes you just got to tell your old flesh to shut up, to sit down, actually to go back to the casket because he's dead. Just say to that flesh, you are not my boss. You don't run me anymore. You never loved me. You did not pay for my sins. You didn't go die on the cross for my sins. You don't give me eternal life. You don't accept me. You see that? You just tell the flesh to shut up and say, here's who I am in Christ. Sometimes you just got to tell yourself that. And when I say sometimes, I'm not saying once a year, friends. I'm saying all the time. We have to renew our minds based upon what the Word of God says about who we are in Christ. And your flesh, our flesh, hates this stuff. Our flesh wants to be the boss. It wants to run us. It wants to control it. Our flesh is a total control freak. You see that? So we gotta remind ourselves. And the way to do it is to go back and read the verses and then discuss the verses with God and yourself and then believe these verses. That's what you got to do. That's exactly how it happens. It is truly renewing the mind. Putting off, putting on. These verses are so wonderful just to really stop and remind ourselves about who we are in Christ and just to tell our flesh to shut up. You flesh, you don't love me. Flesh, you didn't pay for my sins. Flesh, you don't give me eternal life. Flesh, you are not going to raise me from the dead. Flesh, you are not giving me a home eternal in the heavens. God has given me all of those things. So flesh, why am I so often loving you and telling me and giving my willingness to serve you? See that? You have to go and tell yourself this sometimes. And these verses are just tremendous the way they remind us to the this is Ephesians 1:6 again, to the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That word beloved not only is a reference to Christ, but that's who God sees you in Christ. You are beloved. Listen, if you've trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Christ for your personal Savior, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter the conduct of your life, no matter the thoughts that you have, God, you're in Christ. And God says you're in the beloved. God says you are beloved. God says you're forgiven. So, again, I know it's a battle. It's a battle that all of us as believers experience because we all still have the flesh. At least if you're listening to my voice right now, you still have the flesh, okay? You're not yet in glory. But it's a battle, and it's real. And the Word of God is that which empowers us, as we believe it, to gain that victory. So once again, this whole restoration process, Galatians 6, 1 through 5 here, this whole restoration process, there are instructions here for the one who is overtaken in the fault, and there are instructions here for the one who is spiritual seeking to go and help that person. See that there? So again, at chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one." Don't condemn that person. Don't put him under the law, but rather restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See that? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, sometimes you might hear someone say, "Well, see, we are under the law because verse 2 says, fulfill the law of Christ." No. look at the law that he's talking about. Look back at chapter 5, verse 6. At the last statement of verse 6, 5, 6, he says, "But faith which worketh by love." Now, go to verse 13. "For brethren, you have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." See that? Faith works by love. By love serve. So now watch verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So when he says back at chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ," he isn't saying by bearing one another's burdens, we're keeping the Ten Commandments, in that the Ten Commandments have done this. There's a higher law than the Ten Commandments, and that is by love serve. See that? Listen, you think about this issue, so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is, go back with me to Romans chapter number 8 here. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. And notice the comparison here. He says, Romans 8, 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus." That's the law of Christ there. It's life in Christ. And what's interesting is that if you and I walk in the Spirit, you actually are fulfilling the law, the Ten Commandments. But not because you're trying to fulfill the law, and not because you have this little checklist system. Okay, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't fornicate, I didn't do this, I didn't lie. You know, this little check system. No. When you live under grace, you're fulfilling the law of Christ, which is actually a higher law than the law of the Ten Commandments. See, that's interesting to think about that. How he isn't saying back in chapter 6 of Galatians verse 2, if we bear one of those burdens, okay, now go back and fulfill the Ten Commandments. No, he's been saying all along, you're not under the law, you're under grace. But if we live under grace, by default, you actually are obeying the Ten Commandments without even trying. And you're doing it because you're filling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. By love, serve. By love, serve. By love, serve one another. What's happening here in chapter 6, verse 1, is the one guy who was overtaken in fault is being served by the other guy who is spiritual. And so, too, the guy who is spiritual is by love serving the other guy. See that? So that's what's going on here. He says back at chapter 6 at verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something," this man who thinks himself to be something is a guy who thinks he's spiritual. And he's thinking this. He's thinking, "Oh, I would never do that sin." Well, you self-righteous individual, you. Are you kidding? You may not do that particular sin, but you just committed the sin of self-righteous pride. That guy in verse 3, "If a man think himself to be something," that's a guy who is the legalist. I remember a number of years ago, I was having a discussion with an individual who was a believer, and we were talking about Adam in the garden, and of course the fact that, you know, Adam made that choice to partake of the fruit, and in doing so he plunged the whole human race under sin, and then right after that the curse, right? And I was making the comment that we were talking about, well, what if we were back there? What if I was Adam? Would I have made the same decision? And I made this comment to this individual. I said, you know what, if I was Adam, I not only would have made the same decision he made, I would have made it a whole lot quicker. I'm no better than Adam. And I was shocked at this other guy's response. I mean, I literally was shocked, because this guy said to me, and this guy was a believer, he was a much older gentleman than I was and been a believer for a number of years. but this individual said to me, oh, no way, if I was Adam, I never would have made that decision. I never would have made it. And I was just shocked by that. I thought, whoa, like, okay, sir. You know, I think I quickly changed the subject at that part, because I wasn't going to argue with him. So, but anyway, as soon as we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. Right? That's the issue. At any rate, that's kind of what I think of when I think about that verse. He says, "If any man think himself to be something, if you and I think that in the energy of our own flesh, that we can either withstand some temptation or some sin out there, and that we're just these perfect little saints and we'll never fall. Listen, we are completely deluded. All right." We still got the flesh. If it was not possible for you and me to sin as believers, even as believers who spend a little bit of time in the Word of God, then why is there so much in Paul's epistles about the temptation and possibility of falling to sin? It makes no sense at all if it was never going to be a real temptation. See that? So there's a genuine warning here that if a man thinks himself to be something, And he's talking about the guy who thinks he's spiritual and thinks he's going to go help that brother out, and yet he's going over there with the wrong attitude, thinking, oh, I will never fall. I'd never do that sin. I'd never do those things. You're not the right person going and talking to this brother. No. The guy that is the right person to go talk to that brother who's overtaken in the fault is a brother or sister who realizes that, listen, maybe I don't do that same particular sin that brother does, or maybe I'm not struggling with that same particular sin that that sister is doing, but you know what? I still got the flesh, and I could still fall. And so I need to go there in the spirit of meekness. So again, back at verse 3, he says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is just nothing, he deceiveth himself. There's nobody else deceived by that. That person just deceives himself. That when he says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, in and of ourselves, you and I are just nothing. Apart from who God has made us to be in Christ, we are just nothing. You understand that? I mean, apart from Christ, apart from who we are in Christ, you and I would die and go to hell and spend eternity in the lake of fire paying for our own sins and blaming God for it. Blaming everybody else for our predicament. Now he says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So instead of thinking of ourselves as though we are something in and of ourselves, we should think about ourselves a certain way. Let me have you look at a passage over here in the book of Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans in chapter number 12. This is, look at Romans 12 and verse 3. We should think about ourselves a certain way. It's not wrong to think about ourselves, but it's wrong to think about ourselves using the wrong standard, the wrong system, so to speak. It is right to think about ourselves based upon who God says He has made us to be in Christ. That is appropriate, and that is what we should do. Look at what He says at verse 3 of Romans 12. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, meaning based upon the doctrine given to Paul, so that's, He's saying, based upon me, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So don't get puffed up about who we think we are. The doctrine tells us not only who we were in Adam and in and of ourselves, but the doctrine tells us who God has made us to be in Christ. Saints of the Most High God, accepted, complete, beloved, sealed, blessed, forgiven, indwelt with the Holy Spirit of promise. So he says, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think how soberly, according as God has dealt to every man, the measure of faith. The measure of faith there is the doctrine. It's the Word of God. And God has given to us all the Word of God. He's given us sound doctrine. So we are to think about ourselves, but we are to think about ourselves soberly, that is, accurately, with a clear thinking, according to what sound doctrine says, who sound doctrine says we are in Christ. So you are to think about yourself as a saint of the Most High God. You are to see yourself as accepted in love. We are to think of ourselves as complete in Christ. We are to think about ourselves as sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are to think about ourselves as forgiven of all of our sins, set with Christ in the heavenly places, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized into the very death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Forgiven, unconditionally loved, and forever loved, and as the beloved. That is how we are to think of ourselves. We're not to think of ourselves more highly. That would be based upon the flesh and the law. We are to think of ourselves soberly. That is, with a clear vision of who God says we are in Christ. So we go back to Galatians chapter 6 then. At verse 3, the guy in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, if a man think himself to be something, that's a guy who thinks he will never possibly fall and be overtaken with the fault. That's a guy who's not spiritual. He's thinking, oh, I would never commit, you know, that sin. No. You may not commit that particular sin, but you just committed the sin of pride. You know, and pride is way more difficult to deal with than someone who maybe is overtaken in the fault of, say, fornication or that type of thing. You see, anyway, he says at verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, that guy, he just flat out deceives himself. He doesn't deceive God. He doesn't deceive anybody else. He just deceives God. I'm sorry, he just deceives himself. Okay? And then he says at verse 4, he says, but let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now you think, well, what you say, what's Paul mean by that? What in the world is he talking about? Well, the first part of that verse, he says, let every man prove his own work. How do you prove whether or not your own work is acceptable to the Lord? Well, that's right. You, by the doctrine, by the Scripture. You just compare it with the Scripture. When he says, let every man prove his own work, what you do is you go to the Scripture, and you allow the Scripture to evaluate the motives that you're doing, whatever it is that you're doing. And if you're doing it as unto the Lord, based upon what obedience to the Scripture, then you can say, yeah, that honors the Lord. So he says, let every man prove his own work. You do it by testing it by Scripture. He says, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Now that's in contrast with it. That one's a little hard to understand, but you got to remember the context here. Watch the contrast. See the idea of rejoicing in himself and not another? The implication here is there is someone who's seeking to try to rejoice in another. See that? There's someone who's seeking. He's doing works, verse 4, seeking to have rejoicing in another. That's the contrast of verse 4. Well, what's that talking about? Look a little bit further ahead in this chapter and you'll see the great contrast here. Verse 12. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Okay, there's religion. It's just a fair show. It's a carnival of the flesh. It's a religion. And that's not talking about Disneyland. That's talking about religion here. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. So they want to put you under their religious system that they, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. See, they don't keep it. They're puffed up. They think they're something when they're nothing. Watch this. Now here it is. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory, rejoice, in your flesh. There's an example. Verse 12 and 13 is an example of some people who are doing work to put you under their religious system so they can rejoice in you being under their religious system. That's the contrast with verse 4. See, grace requires you and I as individuals to check our own motives, to take the scripture and test our own intentions. Don't worry about testing the motives of someone else. You don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. Grace says, let every man prove his own work. You check your own motives out by Scripture. And then, if it's found to be based upon what Scripture says, and the right heart and the right attitude, then you can rejoice in yourself. And don't worry about rejoicing in that other person's obedience to you or your legalistic system there. See that there? Religion wants to get everybody else under its religious system, and the guys that are running that show want to get everybody involved in their carnival so they can glory in that person's flesh, that glory in that person's obedience to that religious system. That's just a big law. That's just religion out there. But verse 4 is the workings of grace in the inner man of a believer who is spiritually minded, that's willing to prove his own work, willing to test his own motives by what Scripture says, not by what other person says or some religion, by what Scripture says. And then there's that private, personal rejoicing in himself and not in another. See, that's a heart issue there, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? And he says, verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. We all do individually bear our own burden. Burdens of struggling with issues. Bearing our own burden of being willing to walk by faith, living under grace and our identity in Christ. Okay? Now, one other quick question before we're done. I can see we're out of time already, but sometimes you'll hear people say, well, wait, this is a contradiction, because doesn't verse 2 say, bear you one another's burdens, but then verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. So wait a minute. How can we, on the one hand, bear another's burdens, and on the other hand, bear our own burdens? You know what? You can't do that under the law. This is how you do this under grace. You take personal responsibility for your own actions. You bear your own burdens, those own struggles. Going to the Scripture, letting the Scripture make you aware of the fact of the struggles, and then helping you go through and gain victory through those struggles. So there you're bearing your own burdens. And then as you grow, you realize that, you know what? You're not the only one struggling with these things. You see a brother or sister overtaken in the fault, and you say, you know what? Here's what I've learned. I've learned that Scripture works. I've learned that it helps me understand who I am in Christ. It gives me the power and victory over that fault if I remember who I am in Christ. So now you can go and help that brother. There's no contradiction here at all. This truly is grace working. One body, one member of the body of Christ reaching out to another member of the body of Christ. But it begins with that, with you and me as those individuals, members of the body of Christ, allowing the Word of God to really check our own motives, check our own heart motives and intentions. See that there? Well, hopefully this was helpful to go through this. We'll pick up actually at verse 6 next time. Let's see if we have any questions or comments about what we studied this morning here in Galatians 6. If you do have a question or a comment, I just need you to click on that raise hand icon, and it'll put a hand up next to your name there. That way I'll know that you have a question or a comment coming. And then if you have a microphone, I'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question or make your comment. If you don't have a microphone but you still have a question or a comment, you just type your question or comment in, punch enter, and it'll come up on the screen. We can address it that way. Trophimus, how are you today, my brother? Here you go. Let me release the microphone and go ahead with your question or your comment there.
Good morning, John. Very good chapter to study, especially when you got to deal with one another. But you know, as I couldn't help thinking when you were discussing the putting on and putting off, you know, in regard to this topic, Colossians 3:12 through, you know, 12 and 13 particularly, you know, where he says, "Put on therefore the elect of God as the elect of God." You know, chosen unto service. That's as I see election is not elect to salvation, but as to service. And that's what we're saying, serving one another. You know, he goes on to say, holy and beloved. And he says, put on bowls of mercies, kindness, long humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then dropping down to verse 16, I let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, and it's the attitude you're talking about, how you should approach a brother that's in a fault if you're spiritual. And like I said, I couldn't help going back to this passage as you were discussing it, and like you said, we're all dealing with our own flesh on a day-to-day basis, you know, and the only way we can really, you know, is go back to the verses, you know, and rejoice in who we are in Christ and the identity he's given us in his Son, you know, and let them thoughts be the thoughts of your hearts in the meditations, you know. That's the only way I can see I can have any victory in this life. Again, thank you, John.
So from us, excellent passages. Thanks for taking the time to bring our attention to these verses. These are just, that they really do summarize that whole that whole section there in Galatians. So these are just some great verses to read. And there in Colossians chapter 3, fantastic. Anybody else have any thoughts or comments you'd like to convey or share with us today? Scott, how you doing, brother? Here we go with the microphone. Hold on just a second. There you go.
Hi, John. Great message. Thank you, sir. I was thinking about the saint of the Most High God that knows he or she is saved by grace, like us here. We realize that trying to stop sin by the deeds of the law is a futile attempt. It's an exercise in futility. And when we see a brother or sister who tries to attempt to control sin by the deeds of the law, I think that if we can go, that to me is the one that's walking in the Spirit. That's the one who understands grace, the doctrines of grace, and they can go to that brother or sister that's trying to be made perfect by the law and say, hey, brother or sister, this, you got to realize that the blood of Christ covers all our sins, and that trying to be made perfect by the law, it's not going to work. So I think as a person who's trusted the blood of Christ, we know we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We're saved by grace. We realize that, hey, there's nothing we can do by the works of the law to try to control that sin, but simply trust the blood of Christ and go to Him for that mercy when we do fall and stumble. So, or not fall and stumble, when we sin, put it frankly. But, John, that was an excellent message, man. I tell you, that was a great one. Thank you, sir. Bye-bye.
And Scott, excellent comments. Thanks so much for that as well. You're right. It's when the believer struggles, since we all still got the flesh, you're going to have battles. There's no question about it. And like what you're saying is that we have to remind ourselves that Christ and He alone, He is our strength, our resource, our life, our hope. And so when we struggle through issues, that if we're attempting to gain victory over those struggles in the energy of our own flesh, it does not, cannot, and will not work. So your description of just an exercise in futility, that is so true. Thank God for Christ, who is our life, our hope, our resource, our joy and rejoicing. Anyone else have a question or a comment for us today? Let me take a moment just to remind you that we will be back for our next live session at 7 p.m. this evening, Pacific Standard Time, for our continued study in the book of Matthew. And we are in chapter 14. We're about halfway through the chapter. And so hopefully you can join us for that study this evening. All right. Well, I don't see any other hands up. We certainly want to say thanks for being with us today. We always appreciate you taking the time of your day to join us in the study of God's Word. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great day. Bye-bye.